Anybody else this morning before we look into God's Word? I thank the Lord for the Lamb of God saving me from my sins and shedding His blood for me. I hope we never get over that fact that we're saved, our sins have been cleansed, forgiven, cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness. I thank the Lord that I'm saved. It's not by power, not by might, but by the Spirit of God we are saved. I thank the Lord for that. I'd like to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of John in chapter number 3. The book of John in chapter number 3. While you're turning, I want you to remember tonight, 4:30, before church, our youth choir will be practicing. Bring your kids, 4:30, practice, and they'll be singing in the service tonight. This week is our youth rally. Thursday night, it'll begin at 7. Brother Cam Clark and Landon Raines will be preaching back-to-back that night. And Brother Cam is a member of Harriman Baptist Tabernacle, and their youth choir is going to be supporting him that night and singing. And Friday night, Brother John Wells will be preaching, and Southern Harmony Gospel Quartet will be here singing. And then Saturday at 6 o'clock, Brother Marcus will be preaching, and our choir will be singing that night, our youth choir. So you pray for them, and you support them tonight, and then you support them at this meeting. Pray that God would help and touch in a special way. John chapter number 3, I want you to look with me in verse number 1 of the chapter, and I'd like to ask that you'd stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. John chapter number 3, in verse number 1. He says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." I want to preach on a simple thought today, mainly out of verse number 3. Ye must be born again. Would you say that with me? Ye must be born again. Say it again. Ye must be born again. One more time. Ye must be born again. Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be in your house today. Lord, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for your people that have gathered here. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, in the hour of the preaching of your word. Lord, I pray, God, that you would set aside, as I said earlier, set aside the distractions, the hindrances. Lord, may our hearts and our minds be fixed upon you and upon Christ. Lord, I pray that Christ would be lifted up, that all men would look unto him and be saved. Lord, hide us behind the cross. Help us to give your word freely with authority. God, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. I want to preach on this thought this morning. Ye must be born again. This morning we're looking into very easily one of the most popular passages of Scripture inside the entire Word of God. And we're not only looking in one of the most popular passages of Scripture, but we are looking into what may well be one of the greatest chapters inside the Word of God. This is why it's one of the most popular. And I know that it seems like I say that about every chapter that we look into, but I think that this chapter could very well be the greatest because of the fact that this chapter seems to wrap up better than any other chapter the entire message of the gospel that is found
from Genesis unto Revelation. You will find the entire Word of God summarized and pressed down and summarized up inside John in chapter number 3. You'll find the Bible in just a few statements. You'll find these statements include verse number 3. Ye must be born again. The Bible comes down to one simple message today. Ye must be born again. You'll find another statement like this in verse number 16. The Bible can be condensed into one verse, and that is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the Bible condensed in John chapter 3. Another statement that summarizes the Bible is verse number 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. We're looking in perhaps one of the greatest chapters inside the Word of God. I have always thought of this chapter, and I've always imagined this chapter to be a great and a towering oak tree of truth inside the Word of God. I imagine this chapter to be as a great oak tree of truth. You say, why is that? I oftentimes remember in my childhood, in the backyard of the home where I grew up, there were two great oak trees that stood in the very middle of that yard. And I don't know how tall they really were looking back. They must have been somewhere between 60, 80, and 100 feet somewhere in there. But as a little boy, I would often play around those trees, and I would often look up, and seemingly those trees would extend for miles into the sky. Now, they weren't that tall, but they were great, and they were tall oak trees, much taller than anything that I could fathom as a little boy. Even today, those trees would be impossible for most of us to climb. And they would be a difficult and a daunting task for even the most experienced climbers to scale them. You say, what are you getting at? I think that John chapter 3 is like those oak trees. In the same way, the truth of the gospel of Christ that is given in this chapter extends to heights of glory that may be impossible for us to fully climb in our hearts and to fully understand on this side of eternity. What I'm getting at is this chapter so good, you're never going to quite understand just how good it is until you get to heaven. You understand what I'm saying? Friend, I realize this chapter is like an oak tree. Friend, the roots of this chapter run deep and the fruit of this chapter is high. But friend, you know what amazes me more about the oak trees than their height? Their height is amazing to me. But what amazes me is that same oak tree that can live for hundreds of years, grow to be 100+ foot tall, that same oak tree can drop an acorn, and that acorn is less than 1 inch in its size. And as a little child, I was able to walk up to that oak tree that I could not climb, but I could reach down and I could pick up an acorn that tree produced. And when I held that acorn in my hand, guess what? I held the entire oak tree in the palm of my hand. You say, what is that? Friend, this chapter has so much truth. We could never reach the heights of the truth that is in this chapter. But yet, in the same way, a little child can take John 3:16 and can pick it up as a little acorn, and they can believe on Christ, and they can have eternal life. And in that manner, they can take John 3:16 and they can hold in the palms of their hand the very essence of the gospel message, that if you will believe on Christ, then you will be saved from your sins. Friend, I know I'm not trying to preach on acorns today, but did you know that once an oak tree starts producing acorns, it never stops producing acorns? Friend, you say, Revis, I don't understand the Bible. I don't understand the principles of God's Word. Friend, we'll never understand it all, but if you can just get the acorns that God drops for you, friend, he won't stop if you keep digging. Friend, did you know that the older an oak tree gets, the more acorns that it will drop? Friend, the more you study God's Word, the more you look to the oak tree of the truth of God's Word, the more acorns that you'll get. You know what happens whenever I get a message? That's whenever God gives me an acorn, ain't it, Brother Ben? You say, What is this? I want to look at some of these acorns of truth that have been dropped for us. Really, you know that we don't have enough time today to look into all the truths of this chapter, but I want to pick up one acorn, if we will, and I want to look at that phrase, you must be born again. You must be born again. To help us understand these statements of truth in this chapter, we need to know the context of what is going on in this chapter. From verse number 1 to verse number 21 of this chapter, there is actually a conversation going on between a man by the name of Nicodemus and Christ. They are conversing about spiritual things. Now, we know some things about Nicodemus, and we mainly know them from this chapter. So I want you to look in verse number 1. In order to understand what Christ is saying, we need to know who Christ was talking to. I want you to notice three things about Nicodemus. Look in verse 1. I want you to notice, number 1, the religious status of this man. Notice the religious status of this man. What does it say? There was a man of the Pharisees, of the Pharisees, whose name was what? Nicodemus. Amen. Goes good. Somewhere, anywhere, you can be vocal and help me to preach. Friend, we find a man by the name of Nicodemus, and we find that his religious status was that he was a Pharisee. Nicodemus, I want you to notice this man. He was a man who had religion, and he had a lot of it. He's like a lot of the people in America today. We don't have a lot of saved people, but we've got a lot of people that have religion, and they have a lot of it. He was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the most respected, and they were the most reverenced, and they were the most dedicated religious group of their day. The Pharisees would devote their entire lives to the study of the Old Testament scriptures. They would spend hours a day memorizing the scriptures and writing them down and putting them upon their heads and their wrists and praying and observing. They would spend hours not only studying the scriptures, they would spend hours a day of fasting and praying and publicly praying to God. They not only this, but they lived their lives to try and fulfill all 613 commandments of the Old Testament. That was their goal in life, their purpose. They were viewed in their times as better or higher up than the common folk. They were men of renown. People thought in that day that if anybody was going to go to heaven, the Pharisees were going to go to heaven. If anybody had a chance of pleasing God and being accepted by God, it was going to be Nicodemus. It was going to be the Pharisees. They were a great religious group. I want you to notice not only his religious status, but I want you to notice his ruling status. What does he say? There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, and what does it tell us? That he was a ruler of the Jews. What does this mean? This man in his day was not only viewed as being well off spiritually, but he was also viewed as being well off socially. He was not only had everything lined up for the next life, but he also had everything lined up for this life. This man was a ruler. That means he was some type of a governor or a prince. He was in a royal family, a family of wealth, a family of influence, and he rose to have that same influence. He had power. He had prestige. He had authority. He had money. He had friends. He had everything that any man or woman could dream of in this life. You say, Revis, I'm not that material. Friend, truth be told, every single one of us has dreamed about one of those things in some way. The money, the power, the prestige, the pleasure, the friends, the influence. All of these things were wrapped up in his social status as a ruler of the Jews. What am I getting at? What I'm saying is Nicodemus was a special man in the eyes of the world. He was a religious man. He was a ruling man. He had everything that they thought you would need for eternal life, and he had everything that they thought you would need for this life. If there was ever a man who didn't need Jesus, it was Nicodemus. But I want you to notice the third thing in verse 2. Notice his religious status. Notice his ruling status. But I want you to notice his real status. You say, what is that? Look in verse 2. It says, the same came to Jesus. Friend, what am I trying to getting at? What we're getting at is this. Here we have a man that was probably completely satisfied with his life, both spiritually and socially. Here was a man that probably thought that he did not need anything else in this life. But there had to have been a day in the life of Nicodemus whenever he learned about a man by the name of Jesus. Friend, there was a day when he heard about the power of the miracles that this man had done. There was a day when he realized that this Jesus had power. And I believe that whenever he heard about the power of Christ, that his religion began to feel powerless. Isn't it amazing when you put your futile efforts of religion up to the power of Christ, the religion that you once loved seems powerless and vain. I believe that could have very well happened in the life of Nicodemus. I believe there was a day when he not only heard about the works of Christ, but he heard about the words of Christ. He heard about how Christ spake with authority, and how he spake with clarity, and how he spake with power, and how he spake from God. And I think as he heard about the authority of the words of Christ, the very authority that he thought that he had became less and less than what he thought. What am I trying to get at? I don't know exactly how it happened, but I think in his heart, in some way, by hearing about Christ, he was drawn to Christ, and he realized that what he had was not what he needed. And God could fulfill every single need in his life. Friend, can I ask you a question? What is your religion? You say, I'm a member of Emory Heights Baptist Church. I'm religious. What is your religion if Christ is not the center of it all? What is your religion if you have not declared Christ to be the Lord of your life and your soul and your heart and your mind? What does your religion mean if you have not confessed the name of Christ? I'll tell you, your religion is pretended religion. It's powerless religion. It is perverted religion. It is pagan religion. You realize you can come to Emory Heights Baptist Church, and if you have not confessed Christ as Lord in your heart and repented of your sins, then all you have today is a pagan religion without Christ. And let me ask you this, what is your money, and what is your power, and what is your authority, and what is your job? And what is your marriage? And what is your friends? And what is your influence if you do not know Christ as your Savior? What does it matter to you if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? What does it matter to you if you love your life only to lose it? Friend, Nicodemus realized there was a day in his life when he realized that his religious status was not good enough, and his ruling status was not good enough, and he knew there was something about the man called Jesus Christ that could help him in some type of way. Notice that he came to him by night. There's many reasons why he could have. He could have done it because he was ashamed. He could have done it because Jesus was so busy during the day. He could have done it so he would have more time to talk with him. Friend, I don't know why he did it, but friend, I'm sure that his friends probably didn't know that he came to Jesus by night. Friend, you can appear to everybody else like you have it together during the day, but when you lay your head down at night and you're all by yourself, you'll be able to tell me if you are saved or if you're not, if your life is in order or it's really not. During the day, he was Nicodemus the ruler. During the day, he was Nicodemus the religious man. But at night, he was a man that needed Christ. He had all the potentials of life. He had all the credentials of life. But he lacked the essentials of life. It don't matter what type of potential you have or credentials you have. If you do not have Christ, then everything else is vain. What did Christ say in Luke? He said, one thing is needful. And she hath chosen the good thing. Friend, what does it mean? I want you to look at how he addressed Christ in verse number 2. We find his religious status. We find his ruling status. We find his real status. He says the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, which means master. He said, Master, we know that thou art a teacher. I want you to notice, he admitted that God, that Christ was a master. He admitted that he was a teacher. He said, thou art a teacher come from God. He admitted that he came from God. He said, no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. He came to Christ. He knew there was something about him. He called him master. He called him teacher. He knew that he came from God, and he knew that God was with him. But there were some things that Nicodemus didn't quite understand yet. You say, what do you mean? Nicodemus said, you're a master. I know. I'm calling you master. But at that time, Nicodemus did not understand that he wasn't just talking to a master, but he was talking to the master, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He called him a teacher. He knew that he was a teacher. But what he did not realize is that Christ was not just a teacher. He was teacher of all teachers. He called him a rabbi. He called him a teacher. He said, you have come from God. But what he didn't realize is he was God. He didn't just come from him, but he was him. He was talking to God in the flesh. He said, I know that God is with you. But what he didn't realize is that not only was God with him, but he had been with God for all of eternity. He said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. He realized he was a master, a teacher. He came from God. God was with him. But he was the master, the teacher. He is God, and he's always been with God. And Christ is going to correct that. Christ is going to show him in the next few verses who he is. He's going to show him that he is the master. He is the teacher. He is God. He's the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Savior of the world. And it's wonderful. But notice that before this, Christ had to show him his need for Christ. Friend, it really don't matter. I can tell you about Christ all day, but it's not going to do you good until you realize that you need him. That you need his saving grace and his shed blood. He said, I want you to see your need. In all of his studies of the Old Testament scriptures, Nicodemus did not realize that the Old Testament had pointed to Christ. He didn't realize that the patriarchs had saw the day of Christ. He didn't realize that the types in the Old Testament had painted pictures of Christ. He didn't realize that all of the laws that he was trying to follow led to Christ. He didn't realize that the psalmists that he read, they sung of Christ. He didn't realize that the prophets prophesied of Christ. He didn't realize that the events of history had prepared the way for Christ. And he didn't realize that he needed Christ. But what did Christ say? Look in verse 3. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verily, verily, that means truly, truly, ye must be born again. I want you to notice how Christ witnessed to Nicodemus. He cut straight to the point. He got past all the outward stuff. He got straight to the heart of the matter. He got straight to the need of Nicodemus. And that was his need to be saved. He didn't say, Nicodemus, you're doing a good job. He didn't say, Nicodemus, you're doing the best you can. He didn't say, Nicodemus, try harder. He didn't say, Nicodemus, get more religion. He didn't say, Nicodemus, follow more rules. He didn't say, better luck next time. What did he say? If you want to be accepted by God, if you want to see the kingdom of God, ye must be born again. You say, what are you getting at? I'm trying to tell you today, in the best way that I possibly can, with the tongue God has given me, you must be born again. I am not afraid to say, in the crowd this size, there is surely somebody that is listening to the sound of my voice, and you may have religion, you may have a ruling status, you may have a social status or a spiritual status, but I'm trying to tell you that if you've not repented of your sins, you must be born again. Christ beckons us to be born again. You say, Revis, how do you do that? Nicodemus said the same thing. He didn't understand what Christ meant. Look in verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, Nicodemus wasn't stupid. Nicodemus wasn't ignorant. Nicodemus knew that you couldn't be born twice from your mother's womb. He knew this. But he understood that Christ was telling him, Christ was saying, you've got to be made a new creature. You have to start over. You have to be born again. You have to be born from above. And Nicodemus, what he was saying is, I feel like I've gone too far. I'm too old. I can't restart my life. I can't go back and fix the things that I've done wrong. How can I be made a new creature when I'm old? I know that I can't redo this life. I can't be birthed again in my mother's womb. What can I do? And here's what Christ said, verse 5. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Here's what he's saying. Fleshly things are fleshly. Spiritual things are spiritual. And my Father's kingdom is not fleshly, it is spiritual. We are fleshly. We've all had a birth of the flesh, right? We are all born into the sinful carnality, the nature of sin, of the flesh. And there's nothing we can do to change the nature in which we were born in. You can't take this nature out of you. It's stuck with you until the day that you die. Friend, the flesh does not mix with the Spirit like oil does not mix with water. It just don't go together. You can't make them go together. And he said, if you ever want to get into the kingdom of heaven, stop trying to fix up the old garment and get a new garment. Stop trying to fix up the old bottle and get a new one. Stop trying to fix yourself and let me make you a new creature. Friend, I have a birth that I can't remember, but I have a birth that I can't forget. Friend, I remember April 17th of 2001, I was born into this world. I was born of the flesh, and I was born into a fleshly kingdom. Trying to say, listen to this, in June 17th of 2008 is whenever I came to be born into the kingdom of God. I was born not of the flesh, but I was born of the Spirit. I was born of the flesh into a fleshly kingdom, but when I got saved, I was born of the Spirit into a spiritual kingdom. And trying to say that you can get into heaven without being born again is like trying to say that you can get in this kingdom of earth without being born. Who here has not been born? How must we be saved unless we are born again? That's what he's saying. Stop trying to fix the old self and let me make you a new creature. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. I want you to notice what he says after this. What he's saying is you need a new birth. You can't redo this life that you've lived, but you can get a whole new life. Look in verse 7. We'll be done. Verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, where it wisheth. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Here's what he's saying. You've had a fleshly birth. You're in a fleshly kingdom. And you can never get into the spiritual kingdom of God unless you have a spiritual birth. And then he takes the Spirit of God and he compares him to the wind. The Spirit, when you give your heart to Christ, when you get saved, the Spirit is the one that seals you and gives you new life. He said the Spirit's like the wind. How often have we heard it said, whenever I got saved, I didn't really feel any different. I didn't really look any different, but I knew there was a change. You say, what is that? That is the Spirit. When the wind blows along the road and it blows where you are, you can't see the wind, but you see the effects of the wind. Whenever I got saved, 2008, June 17th, there was no visible change in Revis Schaefer. I got up from that couch where I knelt down, and I looked exactly the same. There was no supernatural miracle, no flash of light, nothing like this to alert the world that I was born again. He said, that's just how I like it. That's how the Spirit does it. You don't see the wind, but what do you see? The effects of the wind. friend, if you have been born again, if you haven't, and you do get saved, I can guarantee you this. There will not be a visible change. There won't be a transfiguration physically. But I can promise you this, that the Spirit will change some things in your heart and life, and men will be able to see the effects of the wind of the Holy Ghost. It goeth where it listeth, but you can see and hear the sound of the wind. You only hear the wind when it bounces off of something. Friend, you only hear the Spirit when somebody allows Him to blow into their life. In their heart, He makes a change. Friend, the Spirit of God can take a liar and He can turn him into an honest man. Take a drunk and He can make him sober. He can take a drug addict and make him clean. Friend, He can take a hate out of a man's heart and He can replace it with the love of God. He can take a murderer and He can make him a soul winner. He can take a dirty, perverted mind as clean as the driven snow. He can turn a pagan into a preacher. He can make a blind heart see. He can make a lost man found. He can save you by the glorious grace of Christ. And you will see an effect in your life if you're obedient unto Him. Friend, if you're here and you say, Revis, I'm saved, but you have no desire to neglect sin, no desire to grow, no conviction, happy where you are, content in your sin, the muck and the mire, you better check up. And make sure you're born again. He'll give you a new birth. He'll give you a new name. And He'll make you a new creature. And you'll live a new life. You don't believe me? Just try it. You know what I find pitiful? I think we do have a lot of born again people that just aren't living the new life. We live as if we'd like the old life better. If we live in the Spirit who birthed us, then we must walk in the Spirit. Brother Tweed, you have two sons. They were born of your house. You expect them to walk as your sons, not act like somebody else's sons. Is that right? You want them to live how you raised them, to obey and to love the Lord. You want them to honor you with their life. Why? Because they were born of you. God has birthed us by His Spirit, and He expects us to live and to walk in the Spirit that gave us our new life, not live like children of the devil. We're missing great opportunities this morning. Amen. Not me, the Word. Amen, the Word. You must be born again. You know something else I think that Christ was trying to say? He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. In other words, the wind goes where it wants to go, when it wants to go there. And nobody stops the wind. You can get in its way. You can put up the biggest banner in the world to try and stop it, but you don't stop the wind. And when it's gone, you can't make it come back. I think what he was saying is, Nicodemus, God is dealing with you right now. The wind is blowing, and you better deal with God before He blows in another direction. Listen. We don't deal with God in our timing. God deals with us in His timing. And I'll say this, and I'll say it again and again. When the Spirit of God is dealing with you, do not put Him off, because the wind bloweth where it listeth. And if He stops dealing with you, He does not owe you another turn to deal with you. He may, because He's merciful, but He may not. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Are you born again? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Musicians are making their way forward. Are you born again? Have you been made a new creature, given a new life? Are you born again? Are you born from above? We need a heavenly birth. But friend, we can't get to heaven. So God brought heaven down to us in Jesus Christ. That's how we can have a heavenly birth, through Christ. Do you know Him today? As Sister Terry's beginning to play, I want to ask you, if you're here and you say, Revis, I know that I'm not saved, would you like to raise up your hand and say, pray for me, I know that I'm not saved? Is there anybody like that? You can raise it up and put it right back down. You say, Revis, I'm saved, but I want to make sure I'm living like it. Would you raise up your hand and say, pray for me. I'm saved, but I want to live like it. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Anybody else? I see that hand. Anybody else? I see that hand. Really, if we're all being honest, we would have all raised up our hand, me included. I want to make sure that if Christ has saved me, that I'm living like it. Don't you? Don't you really? Would you be obedient today? I'm praying these altars are open. Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege to preach your word. God, I pray that you do what I can't, preach where we can't, deal with hearts where we can't. Lord, I thank you for those who raise their hands. Lord, I thank you for their honesty, and not only that, but their desire. And God, I pray you'd grant them their desire. Help them to live like it, to give up the sin, to give up the distractions. Lord, to live for you. What a wonderful, wonderful life. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as Brother David leads us in the song? What number, Brother David?
360.
Would you sing with him? These altars are open. Sing one more verse. Would you be obedient?
Without him, I know the world would overwhelm my soul. For I could not see the right way to go when temptations
appreciate you being in God's house today, and we're eternally grateful, and we appreciate you. I hope that you'd come back tonight, 5:30 prayer room, and 6 o'clock service. Our youth choir will be singing, and several kids that are in our youth program that don't get to be here on a regular basis, they practice, and they're going to be here tonight to sing with the rest of the youth. So I want you to come and encourage them, and I'd like to see just as many here tonight as we do this morning. Amen. It's better always when you're singing in a choir to people. Amen. And so you come, be with us. And I'm glad to have Brother Ben Wittenbarger and his wife with us today. And they are dear people, and I've always looked up to Brother Ben and enjoyed to hear him preach. And so I've asked him to come back tonight, and he's going to preach for us tonight. And I'm looking forward to hearing him. I know that many of you know him, some of you don't, but most of you do. And I know that you'll enjoy hearing him preach God's word. You remember this tonight? Any other announcements before we dismiss?